Hey there, this is Jeremy Pruitt of Faith Church in Hamilton, Ohio. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast today. We pray this message encourages you as you take steps in shaping your faith through Christ. We would love to worship with you as we join together each and every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at 1877 Millville Avenue. Once again, thanks for stopping by and letting us minister to you today.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Give me your palm branches. Go ahead and wave those around. Go ahead and get those out. We're waving them around, They might start, they might melting like mine are right now, and that's okay. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, and we are going to hop right into the Old Testament. So there's going to be a paper that looks like this. On the back side of it is your sermon notes for today. Go ahead and get that out. There's going to be three passages that we are running to that we're going after today. The very first one, is from the book of Zechariah. Everybody say Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet. He was a prophet who came before the Lord, and he prophesied things about who Jesus is going to be, things about what the Lord is going to do, things about how the kingdom of God is going to come here on earth. Zechariah chapter 9, just two verses today from this passage. Chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off and he shall speak peace. Everybody say peace. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is written, your first fill in the blank. This is prophecy that was written 500 years before Jesus ever was born. 500 years, the prophet Zechariah, on behalf of God, spoke these words, wrote these down, spoke these words to Israel and said, behold, your king is coming. Behold, your king is coming, and he is going to come, and he's going to be riding on the foal, the colt of a donkey, the foal of a donkey. But I want you to read right here in verse 9, the first two sentences, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. At the end of both of those sentences, you will notice that there's the same punctuation, and it is an exclamation point, correct? What do you do when you exclaim something? What do you do? Do you do this? It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why in the world is it talking about daughters? It's not talking about physical, literal daughters. I have a daughter who's named Maisie. She's 6 years old. It's not saying, shout, O daughter of Jeremy. It's shout. It says, shout. It's referring to the people of Zion. It's referring to the people of Jerusalem. Why? Because it says this, behold, your king is coming to you. It's been prophesied for years, for generations. You could probably even say for millennia that there has been prophecy of a king. There's been prophecy of a king who is going to come and going to save his people. And so when he says shout, when he says you're going to be saved, when he says there's going to be a king who knows who you are, who knows that you are in need of saving, and your king is coming to do that, he knows who you are, he knows how you fall short, but yet he loves you that way and he wants better for you. Isn't that something to get excited about, church? Yeah. See, this is sometimes what our shout looks like. Yay, Jesus. He's so good to me. When in reality, like, it should be like a party. Like, woo! Right? Yeah. If Jesus was to walk down one of these aisles, doesn't matter which one, would you sit, like, and you knew it was Jesus. Not like this, like, yeah, that's Jesus, okay. But you knew it was him. Like, he was, like, shining. And you could see the nail piercings on his hands. And you could see them on his feet. And you just knew it was Jesus. Do you think you'd be like, well, that's pretty cool. He showed up today. That's pretty neat. Or do you think you would be in awe of his majesty? Probably. Right? And once you realize like this is Jesus, like it would become like a, all right, that's pretty cool. Or would it be like a, yes, my Savior is here? What would it be? Would it be a, or would it be a, woo? Right? Do we get this? Do we get that this is that Jesus has been prophesied for hundreds of years? This is just one prophecy. This is just Zechariah's prophecy, 500 years before Jesus. But let's go ahead and fast forward to the book of Matthew. On your sermon notes, there are passages that we're going to get to, and there's also the page numbers that are there as well. If you would like to go ahead and get ahead, that's perfectly fine because we're going to continue to move. In Matthew chapter 21, this is 500 years after Zechariah had said, be ready, your king is coming. He is coming here for you. And in Matthew chapter 21... I want you to also understand this is a fulfilling of that prophecy. Not only does Matthew talk about it in chapter 21, Mark talks about it in chapter 11, Luke talks about it in chapter 19, John talks about it in his book in chapter 12. And it says this in Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite of you. Go to that village right over there, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Just pause right there. If Jesus wasn't God, let's just put that assumption real quick. If Jesus wasn't God, how in the world would he know that there's a village just adjacent that there's going to be not just a donkey, but her foal is going to be with her as well? Who else would know that? Correct? He didn't send out spies to the next village. He knew it. Why? Because he is God with us. Amen? Because Jesus is Emmanuel. We celebrate Emmanuel at Christmas, but this coming into this Holy Week shows us that Jesus is exactly who he was claimed to be because of the donkey. I don't even know what our next door neighbor's car looks like. But Jesus knows that there's going to be a donkey and there's going to be a colt of her donkey. And then if anyone's to ask you, just tell them that the Lord needs it. Pause right there. The Lord is in need of it. Why does that make any sense? Because if you watch any part of that video, if you listen to any part of the children's sermon, you'll understand that this is like the peak of Jesus. This is the peak of his life because he has literally raised people from the dead. He has healed the blind. He has healed the lame. He has healed the sick. He healed lepers who had boils and were seen as outcasts in society. He healed them. He fed 5,000 people with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He turned water into wine. He was doing some stuff, y'all. And it wasn't just like, oh, that's neat. Like one event, let's just talk about the very first one, turning water into wine at the wedding. Like that was one of his first like earthly miracles that he did. That's pretty cool. The water back then wasn't the world's best tasting water, as in Hamilton. They didn't win awards for their water, and in fact, people would get sick if you were to drink their water because of the amount of bacteria in their water. And so wine wasn't drunk to be drunk. It was drunken as a beverage. Yes, you could get drunk off of it, obviously, where Jesus teaches don't get drunk off the wine. But it was a normal everyday beverage because their water would sicken them, right? And so he makes a miracle. He feeds like that's pretty cool. Can you admit to that? That's pretty cool. Let's just go to the next one. There are people who are hungry, and the disciples say, Jesus, you're hungry. And he says, boy, come over here. Let me see your pail, your lunch pail. What you got? You got a couple fish, got a couple loaves, and Jesus ends up feeding, scripture says, 5,000 women and children. And then the men as well. Do you understand that there's not even really a number given to the amount of men that are there? And not only that, but then at the very end of the story, it says like there was enough left over. Right? There's enough, but not only did Jesus give them their daily bread, as we've been talking about the last couple weeks during the Lord's Prayer, but he gave them even more than what they needed. That, could you admit that's a pretty neat thing? Could you admit that? If you, like, you weren't there, I wasn't there, but that would be pretty cool. Well, I don't like fish. Well, that's not the point of the story. Right? Think about this. Think about a man who was born lame, who couldn't walk, who couldn't use the extremities of his body. And he was born lame, and then Jesus says, like, stand up. And what does the man do? He's like, yeah, okay. And Jesus says, stand up. And so what does he do? In faith, he stands up and he uses his legs. There's a man who was born blind, meaning he couldn't see. And Jesus, he made some dirt, he made some mud, and he wiped it on his eyes. And he says, go to the pool of Siloam. And then when you do that, you will be, and when you follow those directions, you can see again. And so he follows the directions. He follows what Jesus says, and he goes to the pool, and he's made, his sight is made new. Pretty cool, right? Pretty cool. But then all of this was happening within about a 3-year time frame. And when in the middle of Jesus, he's also teaching. He's also teaching some new things about the kingdom of God. He's maybe not necessarily new things, but he's giving some fresh perspective about the kingdom of God, about how the church, he institutes this thing called the church, and he helps these people who are following him, helps them understand what the kingdom of God is like. And so since people begin to understand what the kingdom of God is like, there's also these rulers, there's also these, we call them Pharisees or teachers or leaders of the day and age. And since they tried to make God this big mystical creature, they turned 10 laws, 10 commandments into about 613 things. So basically enslaved God's people because once you sin, you have to pay me for a dove or for a lamb or for something that you can sacrifice to make right for your sins. And so, but since Jesus is now saying that the greatest commandment of all of them is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. Since he's making the kingdom of God, the word is accessible. Since people can understand that the kingdom of God is accessible, people aren't having to go to the teachers, the Pharisees anymore, because they're understanding who Jesus is. And that begins to make these power-hungry men really, really angry. Are we following along? And since these power-hungry men are really, really angry, they begin to make a plot to not just worship King Jesus. As it says here in Matthew 21, it says, Jesus knows about these things. In verse 4, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying the very things we just read. Tell your daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt. A colt, the foal of a donkey, the baby of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. They cut down their branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is where we get Palm Sunday. They took out their outer coats. Right now it's 37 degrees outside. It's a little chilly. But this is where they were recognizing that Jesus is this king that has been prophesied. And they're saying, if Jesus truly is this king, and he's riding on this donkey, I love him so much, I want him so much, I desire him so much, I'm not even going to let this little baby donkey that he's riding, I'm not even going to let them walk on the dirt of the earth. It's a show of respect. It's a show of admiration of who Jesus is. They cut down the branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Verse 9, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As we talked about with our children, they gave this next fill in the blank away, and I love it because they learned it, and they each actually taught us that Hosanna very simply means this word, save. Everybody say save.
Save.
Now, let me ask you a question. If you are not in need of saving, or if you don't know that you are in need of saving, when someone comes to save you, it's not a big deal. Correct? Let's just think about this, and then maybe it's a bad analogy, but just go with me. If your house is on fire, and you don't know that it's on fire, you're on one end of the house, the other end of the house is on fire, and the fire truck comes, and the fireman comes to save you, you're like, why in the world are you at my house? Right? You don't know that you're in need of saving. But what we have seen for the last 3 years of Jesus' ministry, if you would read Matthew chapter 1 through, let's say, 20, since we're on 21 right here, where Jesus is helping them understand is that they are in need of saving because they have sinned. Church, you and me are in need of saving because we have sinned.
Amen.
We can't pretend that we are on the other side of the house when the other part of the house is burning down and we don't know it. We know it because of what Jesus has told us, that we have sinned, and my sin makes me fall short of God's glorious standard. But praise the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, there is a Savior.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Who is that Savior? His name is Jesus.
Amen.
The word Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Praise the Lord, Him who is in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come up into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. They knew just enough about him. But about 6 days later, they're going to know everything about him. They knew that he was a prophet. They knew that he was a good man. They knew that he was of the Lord, prophet of the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee. I want to continue on. Let's just continue reading here, because I left off that there was these men, these rulers, these teachers who were starting to get really angry at Jesus, right? That's where I sort of paused, and then we got back in the scripture. This is where we pick up with these same men. So after they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, after they were taking off their outer coats and not even letting the baby donkey walk on the dirt because of the admiration, because of their love of who Jesus is, because they were desperate for saving. Verse 12 says this, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind, the lame came into the temple, and he what?
He
what, church?
Healed.
The blind and the lame, they knew who Jesus was. They had heard the stories, and so they were following him. They came into the same temple that Jesus just overturned the money changers' tables because they turned it into a den of thieves and it was supposed to be a place of prayer. They were so desperate, they were so in need of saving that they went to the only one who could save them. It says this in verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw all the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants that you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. This is the beginning of Holy Week. This is the beginning of Holy Week where Jesus ultimately on Friday is crucified. Ultimately on Friday he's crucified. Thursday he has what we call the Last Supper. We call it communion. He's arrested. He's in the garden and he's so stressed. He's bleeding. He's sweating drops of blood because he knows what is coming for him. He knows what's coming for him. He goes. There's all of these different events that are leading up to Jesus, but it starts right here that there people in the town are worshiping him. And he continues to heal, and then the leaders and the teachers, they get so, the word is indignant, like angry out of their mind, angry beyond recognition because they are saying, holy, Hosanna is the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118, we're on page 704. The psalmist writes this very thing. The psalmist writes this very thing, and he goes on, and it's just about pure worship. Psalm 118, we're going to be in verses 25 to 29. It says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This once again, I want you to understand, when Jesus speaks, when he physically speaks in the New Testament, in our Bibles, you will see them as red letters because there's some importance to his words. When Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, you can go back to Old Testament and find out exactly where it is from. What are the people in Matthew chapter 21? What are they saying? They're saying, Hosanna, but they're also recalling back to the psalmist what it says in verse 26, correct? Correct?
Yes.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is not just an average, ordinary person. This isn't just a person who blends in with the crowd. This is the man who comes in God's name. This is the man who comes bearing truth, bearing love. See, what we understand about Jewish tradition, people understood that when people ride on a donkey into a town, that it is about a king. Everybody say king.
King.
It is about a king. The Jewish tradition spoke of a king riding into town to save his people. If you don't know where it's at, you can look up in Judges 5, you can look in Judges 10, you can look in Judges 12, you can look in 2 Samuel chapter 16. There's four specific areas where there are kings who are riding into town to save their people. So it's no coincidence when they're shouting Hosanna, when they're shouting save us, because they are recognizing that a king is before them. And he doesn't have an earthly throne. He doesn't have a big scepter or a big crown. But he is a king. Do you agree?
Amen.
He is a king. And there is only one king who would lay down his life for his people. Every other king throughout history, you can look at the Bible, you can look at modern day monarchies. When a king declares war, the king goes to the high spot to overlook the war. He goes and watches his men and soldiers lay down his life for him. In the kingdom of God, your king, the one true king, he goes to Golgotha. He goes to the place of the skull on Good Friday, and he lays down his life for you so that you might be saved. Every other king expects his people to lay down his life for them so that he can be saved, so that he can have his kingdom. Got the one true God named Jesus. Jesus comes in the form of a baby, grows into a man, lives about 33 years on this earth, who is King of kings, who is Lord of lords, who is Hosanna, who is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He goes and he lays his life down for his people so that his people might be saved through him. How beautiful of a picture. How beautiful of the Lord. That's how we are saved. We are saved because of what Jesus does. We can be saved, because of what Jesus does for us. What we understand about Jesus, first and foremost, is that he comes as a humble king, bringing peace and salvation. In the book of Zechariah, it says this. It says, he is just in having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. He brings peace. Because it says in verse 10, it says, they will cut off the chariots of Ephraim and the horse of Jerusalem. The battle bows will be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations, and dominion shall rise. His dominion shall rise from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth. Meaning this, every form of war, every physical form of war is not how Christ is coming. If you were to expect a king, much like me, I'll just say that if I was to expect a king to ride into a town, I would expect this ginormous white horse. I would expect trumpets. Right? I would expect, you guys ever been to the 4th of July parade and watched Sheriff Jones walk down the road? He's got like six bodyguards. And if our sheriff had bodyguards, don't you think Jesus would have bodyguards? I mean, I would think, like, don't mess with Peter, y'all. He's crazy. In the best way possible. I mean, he chops off a guy's ear like 4 days later. Alright? Don't do that. It's not an example to follow. Die by the sword, live by the sword. But then, like, what else would I expect? I would expect a great white horse. I would expect bodyguards. I would expect, like, this golden train or purple train. But what does Jesus do? He comes down, he comes in peace, he comes in humility. That's God's kingdom. God's kingdom is a place of peace, it's a place of humility. God's kingdom, because there is only one king, and his name is Jesus. There is only one way to salvation to God, and that is through Jesus. To God the Father, and that is through Jesus. He is coming. He's a humble king, and he brings peace, and he brings salvation. You see, these same men who were indignant in Matthew chapter 21, the same men who were indignant, they did everything they could to put Jesus on trial so that ultimately they could kill him and get rid of him. They did kill him. But sorry for them, they did not get rid of him. Amen? You see, these same men who were indignant, these same men who had made God's temple, God's place of worship, instead of a place of prayer, they turned it into a den of thieves, a den of robbers. This is the time of Passover. It's the season of Passover, and it's the season in which they remember the 10th plague where God had protected the Israelites, and they put the blood of the lamb over the door frames of their homes, and the angel would pass over, and they would be saved once again. And they would be able to be freed from their 400 years of enslavement. And so men and women from all over the world, if they had a Jewish background, a Jewish history, an Israelite tradition, they would come into this place of worship and they would buy a dove or a lamb or something that was pure and unblemished so they could make a sacrifice for their sins. And so instead of a normal day where, let's just say, a dove would cost $3, they would upcharge to about a dove costing $30. So they could make money on people's behalf. So they could steal. That's why Jesus is saying, you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves, into a den of robbers. But we see, we fast forward to later on in this week, where Jesus is on trial with a man named Pilate. And he could find no fault in him. And it was tradition during Passover time that they would free or release a prisoner out of grace. And Pilate knew that Jesus had done no actual wrong, and so he brought this man who was named Barabbas. His name was Barabbas, and he was a known murderer, a known rapist, a known man who did absolute garbage to people. And knowing that Jesus had done nothing wrong, and the people had themselves become indignant about who Jesus is. How can you be celebrating and shouting Hosanna on Sunday, but then about Thursday night, the same group of people are now shouting, crucify him? You see, what used to be really hard for me to wrap my mind around, how can I shout Hosanna on Sunday and then crucify him on Thursday? How could they do that? Like, where are they at in their minds? Until I remembered who I am. Until I remembered, like, I can worship and praise Jesus on Sunday morning to the best of my ability, but then when that very first thing doesn't go my way, it can set me off. That's how on Sunday they can shout Hosanna, and on Thursday they can shout crucify, because we are people of sin. Correct? Amen. And so it's not hard to see Sunday to Thursday. It's not hard to see that. It's not hard to see. But what Pilate does, he says, this man named Jesus, I find no fault. You want to bring me have Jesus in custody and free this murderer and rapist? And they start shouting, yes, we want him. We want him. And there's this conversation between Pilate and the people who are shouting, crucify him, kill him, get rid of him. And Pilate says, like, this, he's done no wrong. And they begin to say this, his blood will be on our hands. His blood will be on our children's hands, on our next generation's hands. So Pilate physically washes his hands of the situation. Jesus is led to be scourged, meaning whipped 40 times with a cat of nine tails. And it is like a whip, but it has literally nine tails on it that are dipped in tar, dipped in nails, dipped in glass, for the main purpose of whipping and ripping out flesh. It sounds morbid because it is. It sounds ugly because it is. And this is what your Savior does for you. He becomes the scapegoat. He becomes the innocent. He becomes the one who has done nothing to deserve it. And he takes my place. He takes your place. They do that 40 times on his front. They do that 40 times on his back. And then he goes and he has to carry his own cross up to his place of death. They put a crown of thorns on him, mocking him. They nail something above him when they nail him to the cross. It says, "Jesus, King of the Jews." Mocking him. Why does he do this? He does this so that you and I can have peace with God and we can receive salvation. He does this so that you and I may be at peace with our Heavenly Father and so that we might be saved. Hosanna, save us. See, I just said just a little bit ago that they tried to get rid of him. They tried, but they couldn't. They did kill him, but they couldn't get rid of him. But that's for another day. That's for next Sunday. See, what we need to understand about this story, yes, Jesus came to bring peace. He came as a humble king. But there will be a day. There will be a day where Jesus will return as a victorious king. Amen?
Amen.
There will be a day where he will come back and return as a victorious king to take his followers into eternity. Your job, my job as the body of Christ, this word right here, his followers. I pray and I hope that you are a follower of Jesus. We call that word Christian. But your job is to bring as many followers with you. Your job is to bring as many followers of Christ with you to eternity. He will reign victorious. Death couldn't hold him. We know that story, but next week we're going to celebrate that story. But this week we need to pause and we need to be in this moment. Why did he resurrect? He resurrected because he died. And so today, as we remember his death, we remember the reason he came was to save. And in that remembrance, we remember the night. That Thursday night, before he was betrayed, he was in the room, upper room with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he thanked his Heavenly Father for it. And he said, "Take and eat of this bread, that when you do, do it in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you." In the same way, after the bread, he took the cup and he thanked his Heavenly Father for it. And he poured it out and he thanked his Heavenly Father and he blessed it. And he said, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink of this cup. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do it in remembrance of me." Today I'm going to invite the elders to come forward. And as the elders come forward, we get to celebrate this. We get to celebrate communion. Yes, it's a celebration. It's a celebration because he takes upon himself what we deserve. Even though he never sinned, we did. And he takes that punishment of our sin upon his shoulders. That's why we call it a celebration. We call it a celebration because Jesus takes what we deserve. He takes that out of his love for us, out of his grace, out of his mercy. And he sacrifices himself on our behalf. So church, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to invite you as you come down the middle aisles. Come down the middle aisles, and then after you grab your elements, go out the side aisles. If you would, we're gonna take these elements together. The altar is open if you would like to come and take them at the altar. But I'm gonna invite you to come now. The table is set.